Brother A, where'd you go? There you are. I had a student, a fellow student, that I looked up to so many years ago, Dr. Soule, that we went to school with, and he was from Korea, Seoul, Korea. Where are you from, Brother A? Seoul, Korea. And all the soldiers over there, just almost everyone is in the Korean Army, aren't they, brother?
Just mandatory.
Mandatory military service, and all of them train in martial arts. And Brother Seoul, when he would come up to my pulpit, I thought he was going to turn it into splinters. And the other day, when Brother Abe got up here, I knew that you were a martial artist, you know, that trained in martial arts. But I told him when he left, I said, he didn't tear my pulpit up. It's not in splinters. And Brother Soule would always take his shoes off when he came up into the pulpit because he was on holy ground. And it is holy ground, isn't it? The pulpit is holy ground. When you're in God's churches, you're on holy ground. On holy ground. The title of the message today is, it's in Mark 9:38, Dire Warnings and a Love Letter from Hell. Dire Warnings and a Love Letter from Hell. Last Wednesday night, I preached a message, and it was called War. War. We're talking about the war of the flesh. And that has been downloaded tremendously on the internet, just tremendously. This is another scary sermon right here. It's another scary sermon. Another scary sermon. Dire warnings.
What was that, Jim? Mark what?
Nine. Mark 9:38. Mark 9:38 onward. Mark 9:38 onward. Brother David, this David there, we've got three Davids in here. That one right there. Would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer, brother? And remember all of our sick ones. Marilyn is sick. Donnie and Crystal and their family is sick. Remember them. We've got about 50% of the people in our classes out sick right now. Brother David, would you lead us in prayer, brother?
Our dear fathers, we do come before you, Lord, just humble spirits and minds, Lord, that you will just guide us through this class, Lord, and our hearts will be open to receive your word, Lord, and that we may learn it well. And we pray for those that are sick this morning, Lord, that you will just comfort them, lay your healing hand upon them, Father. Thank you again for all your blessings in the wonderful and lovely name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Abe, thank you for your many sermon. Is God calling you to preach, brother? I think he is. I think he's working on Brother Abe. Anyway, well, all should be preachers anyway, shouldn't we? Well, all should be preachers. All right, Mark the ninth chapter. Mark chapter 9. Kata Markon. How does Mark look at Jesus? As the servant. As the servant. Which flag of the four flags around the tribes of Egypt, of Israel there, which one, what animal was on this flag? The calf. The calf. The calf. The beast of burden. All right? The beast of burden. All right? And Mark looks at Jesus as our servant. He came here to serve us. He was a God of glory. He was Jehovah Adonai, Ha'adonaim. He was El Shaddai, but he was our servant also. And he is our relative, our kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer. The last thing that we looked at last week that Jesus told his disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, the coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, there is no salvation, by the way. Without the resurrection, you have no salvation whatsoever. Now, his disciples had a hard time understanding things. All right? They had a hard time understanding the prophecies, understanding the things that were going on around them at that time. How many people were in his church? How many are people are at Valley Baptist Church, basically?
We've got
about 10,000 attending. I think there's 9,000 members at this time, but there's 10,000 to 15,000 attending this church. Now, do you know everyone here? Huh? I don't. I've taught half the teachers on this place, but I don't. Sometimes I don't. I was in your class 10 years ago. Okay. You know, sometimes I remember the name. I used to take roll back then, and I had to write the name down. Now Marilyn does it most of the time, so I don't remember it all the time. So we don't know all of them. Around the Sea of Galilee, there were 9 cities with 15,000 plus people around the Sea of Galilee. That's over 100,000 people there. Many of the crowds that followed Jesus were 5 to 20,000 people. Could there be somebody in there that was healed and saved and baptized that these church members didn't know? Okay, that's very possible, isn't it? All right. And then John, he's talking here. John the Revelator, okay? The one who wrote the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And John said to him, Didaskale, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. This little elite 12 disciple group, okay? This is a big church, people. Okay? A big church. And Jesus said, do not hinder him. Do not hold him back. There is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. And for whoever gives us a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, church members, followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. I was raised in very poor circumstances. I was poorer than a church mouse. I was in extreme poverty, like people don't even understand today. It's like in a third world country. Go on some Indian reservation someplace. You can see some of this. Okay? But got low blood sugar. My brain is skittering around. But as I grew up, I saw the rest of the world. I thought anybody was rich that had a door on their house. A real one, you know, not a wood, not a tarp flap or whatever. Like I did. That was unusual. Whoever gives you a cup of water or drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you that he shall not lose his reward. Even though I grew up in that poor circumstances, I was proud of supporting myself. When my grandmother got killed in 1961, I was pretty much on my own. I didn't ask my mother for anything. Not clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I had about 2 pair of pants all the way through high school. Never had lunch in high school until the last year when kids started feeling sorry for me. They started giving me some lunch. And when I was going to the seminary down at CMBI in Bellflower, California, I was barely able to drive my car down here. It was stopping. It would hardly start when it got cold. And I was helping a friend of mine out in a restaurant. And I would help fix these things there. He saw me reading Greek, and he was Greek. And he saw I was having difficulty with my car, and he said, Jim, he said, you're a priest. You know, he thought I was a priest, like he was a Greek Orthodox. He said, I want to do something to help you. He said, you go down to any car dealer here, and you tell them you want a brand new car, and charge it to Fotios Kyriakos, Frank Kyriakos, and I'll pay for it. You just go buy any car you want. I said, no, thank you. I sinned. because I cheated him out of his reward. I did. I cheated him out of his reward. The next guy that offered me a car, I took it. I learned. What's that, brother? Why?
Is he still alive? Go back here.
Well, yeah, he's still alive.
Are we talking to women here?
He was the one that I guided for some long time.
Are we talking about women here?
No, we're not talking about women.
Okay,
not women. All right, let's go on to 42 now. And whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, to scandalize them, hurts them, it would be better if someone tied a heavy millstone, in the Greek it says trachea. And cast into the sea. When I was down at the courthouse, 1415 Truxton Avenue, trying to protect my daughter from all the criminals and rascals, I thought of this verse right here so many times, because I knew that they were going to be judged for this one of these days. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled, maimed, twisted, crooked, that's what it says, than having two hands to go into the hell. That word hell there is into hell and unquenchable fire, into hell. That word hell is Gehenna. Gehenna. 43. Into Gehenna. That is a Hebrew word. Gehenna comes from Gehenon, which means the Valley of Hinnom, which was the garbage pit. File 13 of all refuse. Hell in the Bible, this lake of fire, Gehenna, is file 13, the garbage pit, the trash can of all humanity that will not and would not listen. It's real. And it says there's fire there that is asbestos. You know what asbestos is? You can't be quenched. If this keeps on, those eternal souls will be like asbestos. Dire warnings and a love letter from hell. This is a dire warning now. A dire warning. As I looked down there and I looked at those lawyers and those rats down there at 1415 Truxton Avenue, I thought about this. It's better if they couldn't speak if they had been born with Down syndrome. It's better that they'd been born blind. It's better if they'd been born crippled where they couldn't walk down here than to do what they're doing. Where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Now that basically is in parenthesis. As you see, that's not in the Greek. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled, maimed, and twisted than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna. Brother Mike.
This is not written to save people. Who's this written to exactly?
This is written to people that won't come to God. Alvin York, which was the most decorated hero in World War Number One, made a little statement. The fear of man, or the fear of God, makes heroes. The fear of man makes cowards. The beginning of all knowledge is the fear of God, the Bible says in it. Verse number 48, for the worm dies not, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Himself talked about the human soul of the lost man as a maggot in the garbage pit. No matter how much they burned that garbage pit, the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenon, though the flies still multiplied, the maggots still lived there. And these maggots were like asbestos. Verse number 48, and their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched for everyone who's be salted with fire. And the salt is good. Now here's a little mini, this is what we call a mini parable here. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, for what shall it be salted? have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now I want us to go to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, chapter 16. Luke is the next one over. Luke 16 and verse number 19. Remember, the title of this message is Dire Warnings and a Love Letter from Hell. Dire Warnings and a Love Letter from Hell. One of my teachers and was Benjamin Marcus Bogard. This is a book written about Benjamin Marcus Bogard. It's the life and works of Benjamin Marcus Bogard. And it's volume number one. And some of you have listened to me teach church history, haven't you? Church history? All right. Remember when I told you who was the real Robin Hood in American history? Who was the real Robin Hood? Jesse James. Jesse James.
You didn't say you spoke.
Well, Robin Hood. Well, Zorro, Joaquin Marietta was our local Robin Hood right here. Okay. But in history, there was another man, Frank and Jesse James. And Frank and Jesse James were Baptists. And they went from Baptist church to Baptist church. They were in the Civil War, and after the Civil War, it was almost impossible for a Southern soldier to get a job or escape the hangman's noose. Their younger boys. Cole Younger was his father was a businessman. They owned seven great ranches in the South. Their father was a Northern sympathizer, even though they were in the South. And he was stopped by Union soldiers on the side of the road, and I think they stole $7,500 cash from him, stole his buggy, shot him full of holes, and left him on the side of the road. They came and stole $7,000 worth of cattle and horses from one ranch. This man was he ran the mail route in the South. Mr. Younger did. Cole Younger and his brothers were so devastated by what the Northern people had done to them, the Northern armies, that they joined Quantrell. And they joined the Southern Army because of what had happened. And they met Jesse James and some of the Daltons there. And when they got out, they came all the way out here to California, trying to get away, after the Civil War, trying to get away. Finally, they decided to rob a bank from the bank of the man that was the one in Minnesota, where they killed all those people. Jesse James was not with them, by the way. They had nothing to do with Jesse James. They never robbed a bank. They had Cole Younger and his brothers robbing banks all over, which they did not do. You want to read about it, you can read Cole Younger. The Life of Cole Younger by Cole Younger. All right. Belle Starr didn't have his baby either, even though she said she did. He was a Christian man. They were going to rob this bank and they were going to go to Mexico or someplace, Australia, and get away from America because they said no Southern gentleman could ever live here. And they did hang a lot of people. And the South was just devastated after the Civil War. Well, Jesse James went from house to house, from Baptist church to Baptist church. And Benjamin Marcus Bogard, I told you the story, in this book, page 54, he talks about sleeping with Jesse James, if you can see that. All right, there it is. It's not a made-up story. This is a real thing, sleeping with Jesse James. Jesse James came to their church, and Ben Bogard's father was a leader in that church, and they took him into their home. They would make great donations to the churches. Now, the banks and the railroads were scoundrels. The Southern Pacific Railroad that came out here through the San Joaquin Valley did devastating and horrendous deeds of horror and injustice and outlaw deeds. They advertised in the South and all over that you could come out here, and the government gave them so many acres on each side. And they said, come out here, and you can build a farm, and in 5 years, you can have it. We want to build it up. We want to have farm and everything to support the railroad workers and all this kind of stuff. So people would come out here, and then they would throw them off the farms that they had worked and the homes they had built and sell it to somebody else after they'd been improved. This happened. This is history. Okay? Railroads were rats. Well, Jesse and his friends would go. He said, strangers were entertained in homes of hospitality, hospitable people. As a rule, homes were welcome to such guests. Late one evening, an intelligent personal man came to the Bogart house and asked if he could stay overnight. Ben especially enjoyed this break from the monotony of farm life so far from civilization. He listened with wonder and entranced by the exciting tales of the talkative stranger, having vividly described the places he had been, the things he had done, like most little boys would have. Then Bennett noticed that his little finger had been shot off or cut off. When he asked the visitor how it happened, the guest changed the subject and seemingly annoyed with the youngster. There was no guest room in the Bogart house. Mr. Bogart explained that there were no spare room, but he was welcome to sleep in little Ben's bed with him. And the boy was ecstatic to sleep with such a dangerous and exciting man as Jesse James. And he laid there all night long with that big pistol on his chest. And Ben says, I got a book. And he says, I knew that this was Jesse James that slept in there. It called James and the Younger Boys, which was baloney because the Youngers didn't ride with James. Okay, but a lot of these were what they call pulp novels. Little Ben began to practice shooting. He wanted to become a good shot and become a hero like Jesse James. Many nights he went to bed with wild dreams of running away and going west to become an outlaw like Jesse James. Then on page 60 of the same book, what changed Ben Bogart's life? Dire warnings? Terrible incidents? What happened? What changed his life from wanting to become like Jesse James? When only 12 years old, Ben watched the hanging. The hanging Bob Fowler had been convicted of murder and rape. People gathered from miles to see the legal execution of the man according to their standards, so richly deserved to die. Ben Bogart left early and rode 10 miles to get there early to find a position to see the terrible thing called an illegal execution. Bob Fowler was hanged in the yard of the Union County Jail in Kentucky. He was a large man, standing over 6 feet and weighed over 270 pounds. And many years later, when Ben Bogart remembered this terrible scene, the details made my heart come up into my throat. He stood about 40 feet from the gallows in one of about 10,000 witnesses. People used to go to them, you know, like gladiators and Colosseum. The largest crowd had ever seen up at that time. As the courthouse bell tolled the death march, the sheriff led the prisoner out of the jail with an officer on either side, and they marched him through the scaffold beside which his coffin was placed. As the prisoner walked past, he paused and looked at this narrow box, which was in a few minutes would be his last bed. He was pale as death, but nevertheless walked steadily up the steps of the scaffold, looking out over the great crowd. He arrogantly announced in a clear, loud voice that he was guilty of the crime. A double crime, both of them called for the death sentence. But that he would never have been convicted if certain men had not sworn lies in order to convict him. He then named the men and denounced them as liars. As Ben later said, I'd rather think that this man told the truth in the claws of death. It's not likely that a man would lie like that. The condemned man knelt in prayer. A Catholic priest prayed to all the saints and to the Virgin Mary and a little bit of Jesus for salvation of the poor criminal. He then put an evergreen sprig in his bosom and gave him extreme unction, as they call it, by anointing his head with oil. I never shall forget the abominable prayer and the silly ceremony when he could have called upon Jesus Christ as his Savior and escaped the jaws of hell. Bob Fowler was depending on that for salvation, Bogart wrote in some of his recollections. After the religious ceremony, the prisoner's hands and feet were tied. The black cap was pulled down over his head and face, and a rope was slipped over his head and adjusted around his neck, and the strap was sprung, and he fell through the door with such force that the rope broke like a string. And he laid there writhing on the ground and moaning and groaning. Usually when something like that happens, they say it's an act of God. And they let the man go free. Did you know that? But this man was double guilty of murder and rape. So they threw another rope, a lariat, up over the top of the gallows, run down there and put it around this man's neck and pulled him up and watched him writhed and strangled to death. And Ben Bogard was there. He said that moment right there, he decided not to be like Jesse James. That was the end of his romance with lawlessness. That's why he became a preacher and probably one of the most famous Baptist preachers in history. And he was on the road to going the wrong way. He's on the road going the wrong way. And each and every one of us have that choice, don't we? We can either become salt that is thrown away, that's no good, or we can do something for the Lord. Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16. The fear of God makes heroes. The fear of man makes cowards. Alvin York, the most decorated and the most miraculous feats that were ever shown on a battlefield in France, in Argonne Forest in France, in 1918. He stood, he went behind the front lines and got in past the second lines, and he came upon a group of German officers. And he captured them. He just got the drop on them. He held his guns on them. And held them at bay. Then the German general there, he hollered at the machine gun. There were 35 machine guns. On the ridges. They were pointed for the front lines. Now they turned them on him. They killed a whole lot of people instantly, a lot of soldiers. Sergeant York, and there's a movie, Gary Cooper, remember Gary Cooper? He played Sergeant York in a movie. He stood there and shot. Now he was a Christian soldier. Okay, that's what they called him, to hit the Christian shoulder. He had a real hard time going to war in World War I because he was Christian. He said, I don't hate those Germans, but I want to serve my country and I love my country, but I don't want to go kill people that I don't know and that I don't hate. Well, he went over there and they kept telling him, and he said when he was going through the front lines and back in there, he said, I could hardly put my foot on a piece of terra firma ground. It was dead horses and dead people. You know, that's when the machine guns killed a lot of people. Before that, the only machine guns they ever used was on Indians in America, the Gatling guns, when they mowed down the Indian villages. But these were real mechanical machine guns, automatic weapons. And they had mowed down the horses and the, you know, in the movies, the horses never get shot, you know. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of horses shot. The first thing they did was shoot the horse. And then they shot the man. They got the man off the horse, and then they shot him on foot. Okay? Well, Sergeant York went over all these dead bodies and got behind there, and all the leaders in this group got killed except for him. And he would holler out, now you guys can surrender and come down here. And it was only seven of them left. Okay? Only seven of them left. Sergeant York lived from December the 13th, 1887, till September the 2nd, 1964. He lived a long life. He would shoot one of those machine gunners. He shot 28 shells and killed 28 men. He shot 28 shells and killed 28 men. There on that battlefield. He never missed. He was deadly. He was a country boy back in Tennessee. Pall Mall, Tennessee is where he came from, out in the sticks and the hills. He loved those hills. He'd holler out after he killed the man. He said, "Now, if you guys want to surrender, I don't have anything to get you. And come down here and I'll take you prisoner." And they just kept on shooting. They shot everything around him, just shot it to pieces, cut all the trees down. You know, how many of you have seen machine gun fire? I mean, it just levels, cuts off all the sages and everything else. It was just shooting everything around him, and he was just standing there and shooting and making his mark every time. He shot several machine gunners of these 35 machine guns, one after another, every time. He'd say, "You guys can give up now." He was now outnumbered. And he shoot one more. Finally, they decided, "Well, we can't shoot him. Let's go stab him with our bayonets." So they sent 7 or 8 soldiers down one after another. And here come an officer there with him. And he shot the one in the back first and shot. That's the way you shoot turkeys and wild animals. You know, you shoot the back one in the back. They don't know other ones. That's why they used to shoot buffalo. Shoot the furthest one away and then come this way with them. So he shot them all down and killed them with his Colt 45 pistol. Then he asked them if they wanted to surrender again. They didn't surrender. They just kept firing. So he started shooting one more at a time, one more at a time. Finally, the German general said, "Hold on, you're killing them all." And they're not doing him any good at all. They couldn't hit him. And you know how far away they were firing those machine guns? 25 to 50 yards from him. You know who was taking care of him? The Lord was. The fear of God makes heroes. The fear of man makes cowards. He stood up and blew his whistle, and here they all came. There was 135 of them. And the general said, "How many of them are you? How many of you are there?" And he said, "Enough." Enough. There was enough, wasn't there? Them and the Lord was enough. They marched them out of there, and the German soldier, when he'd come up to different, he had to march them all the way through the back lines, all the way to the front lines again, so he could take them captured. Now all these soldiers were there. It happened in 1918. Anyway, I've got his whole diary right here. The diary, he tells you about it. All of this. 35 machine guns. And they had 7 men. And Sergeant York alone shot all of these people. And when the general would come up to another line of men, he would blow his whistle and tell them to surrender. Sometimes one of them would come out and York would kill them. Just like that, the rest of them would surrender. All the way back behind the front lines again, he took them all the way there. He captured 131 men. 131 men. Finally, a general, after this was all over, they wanted to go see where in the world, how in the world did one man whip the German army and take 130 men captured? This guy named Lindsay, this general, went down and he said, "Now show me where he was." He showed him exactly where he stood and where the machine guns were. And he said, how in the world did you do this? He said, "It wasn't me. It was a higher power." And this general was a cusser. He cussed and cursed and used God's name in vain. And finally, when he told him that, he looked at him and he said, "I think you're right." He said, "Now take me out of here and show me how you did it, how you got them out of here, these 131 men." And he showed him all the way. He said, "This was a miracle. This was a miracle." How many times has God had miracles in your life to point you in the right direction? The rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable. This is not a parable. Get it out of your head. It is not a parable. This is a real, true story. Let's look at it. Luke 16, verse 9. "And there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living and splendor and every day. And a certain poor man." Now, by the way, in the original languages, it calls this guy Dives or Nineveh. All right, this guy probably lived in Nineveh. Okay? Nineveh. By the way, that's where Karen Watson got killed, was over there in Nineveh. That's where she was, right real close to this place. Now, I I want to tell you a little bit about Karen Watson just a moment. I said something about it. You know, how many of you have heard of Karen Watson? They do the Karen Watson run and all this kind of stuff. Karen Watson was in my Sunday school class many years ago. And I preached on hell. And she hadn't been saved very long, and it tore her up. She left that classroom just bawling. She went and complained to the pastors and said, "That guy's over there preaching hard. It's scaring young Christians like me to death." Because she had so many people that had gone to hell, loved ones in her life. There's nothing else. There's no more hope after that, is there? But what did Karen do because of that? She became a missionary. She didn't want anybody to go to hell. And she went over there in the place where they heard Jonas preaching one time and all of them, but there they killed her. But God used her. She is one of the most... There's a book written, Lives Given, Not Taken, about her. And maybe that sermon on hell was what really drove her to be a missionary. Drove her behind the lines. Well, here this guy is. And a certain poor man. And it said there was a certain rich man. A certain one. What does that mean? This is a historical incident, isn't it? This is real. This really happened. This is a love letter from hell, I'm telling you. Certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. Laid at his gate. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Dogs sometimes are your only friend in the world, isn't it? My wife talked about her mother beating her so badly one time, and her mother wouldn't let her father talk to her. She beat her for nothing, almost beat her to death. Beat her with her fist and everything else, and this is down in L.A. She was working in a job. She was in her 20s when her mother did this to her. Her mother was a very immoral person, and she knew that she needed to punish, so she punished her daughter for it. That was a scapegoat. Marilyn said, "The only one person in that house that came to me was my dog, and he licked my hand and licked my wound. No one else will say a word." The dogs came licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died. And he was carried away by angels. This is how we know. Those two angels there on that Ark of the Covenant stand as two witnesses that witness your birth, they witness your second birth, and they witness your death. Now, as far as we know, those angels that witness your birth when you were born again come and they carry you when you die. They carry your soul and spirit to be with God in paradise. Okay? And these are the ones. Evidently, Lazarus was a saved man. He was poor, but he was saved, rich in salvation. That came about, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels, these angels we're talking about, to Abraham's bosom, which was paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. And he probably was carried away, but he lifted up his eyes in Hades. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you die, your body goes to the grave, doesn't it? Whether they burn you up in ashes or whatever, your body goes to sleep, so to speak. But your soul and spirit do not. A coffin is a deposit, safe deposit box. It is a hope chest for those that are saved. It is not a hope chest for those that are lost. Because that body is going to be resurrected one of these days and it's going to be thrown into this eternal lake of fire. Right now, they're in a place of torments, and that's what this place was. Now, his body wasn't with him. But he had sensations as if he had a body. Okay? He had sensations just like he had a body. Lifted up his eyes in torment. Now, he didn't have eyes there, but evidently he had something like eyes. He still had form. Had form like a person. People recognize each other in hell and in heaven, don't they? Okay? Even today, before people are resurrected, they recognize each other because they have a form. They have feeling. They have memory. They have eyes. The soul and the spirit have eyes. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, here is the earth. And down under the earth is a place called paradise on one side and Hades on the other side, or Sheol. And there's a gulf here where they cannot pass back and forth. And this is Abraham's bosom right here. And this was a place of torments right here. Now here was Lazarus, and here was Diabetes for Nineveh. Okay? And they can see each other evidently at this time. Now when the Lord died and rose, he took paradise with him. They're down there all by themselves now. Lift up his eyes, being in torment, and Abraham, and he saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. It's a place of heat and flames. And he had the sensation of having a tongue. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew who Abraham was. He had heard the gospel, hadn't he? But did he reject the gospel? He sure had. He had rejected the gospel. And he ended up being carried by demon angels or fallen angels into the place of torment. And he's suffering. He has the sensation of memory. He has the sensation of thirst. Has the sensation of having eyes. He has feeling. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things. And your chance to repent, by the way. And likewise, Lazarus, bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agonies. Many agonies. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf or chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from us, from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, this is a love letter right here. This is a love letter. He remembered he still loved. He was in hell, but he still loved. Nobody, no atheist will ever go to hell. Did you know that? There are no atheists in hell. The moment you die, you're no longer an atheist. If you want to be an atheist, you better be one right now, because close your eyes in death, you're no longer an atheist. You believe. From that moment, from that very moment, that instant, when you die, you are a believer. But you're beyond the point of no return. He said, I beg you, I continually beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus. They'll know him. Send him to my father's house. I love my fathers. I love my brothers. I love them. For I have five brothers that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. That they warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. Warn them. How many people came back from the dead in the Bible? Quite a few, didn't they? Quite a few people came back from the dead. Did Jesus come back from the dead? Did Lazarus, Jesus' friend, come back from the dead? The little girl, Talitha Kumei, in Aramaic, that Jesus had made arise, she was dead. These people came back from the dead. The woman that was following her son on the way to the burial, he raised him. Do you think that those people preached? How about the spiritually dead? How many people came from spiritual death? Alright. Remember the man that we just studied here a while back? That Gadarene demoniac that was dashing himself. We just looked a while ago. They had one boy that was had basically epileptic seizures. But this was demonic. And that his mother begged that he be delivered from this. And that demon spirit kept on trying to kill him. How many spirits were in that Gadarene demoniac? At least 2,000. Those spirits still in the world today? Have you brushed by one of them, maybe? Very possible. They travel. Demons seek to dwell in animal or human flesh. They do. It's real, people. The spirit world is just as real as a tangible world. Tangible means what? That which may be touched. Has the spirit world ever touched you? Were you ever convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? Has God's Spirit ever convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? If you're saved, you have been. If you're not saved, boy, you better be. You're on dangerous ground. The fear of God makes heroes. The fear of man makes cowards. We see people have faced death in many, many times. And they do some pretty incredible things when they're half alive and half dead. Adrenaline is a tremendous, powerful agent in your body. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you did superhuman things? Anybody? Nobody had ever been in something like that? Boy, I have. Superhuman strength at times. Marilyn talked about her dad one time going down the old grapevine on Dead Man's Curve up there, and a car had rolled over and was laying on this mat. He reached over there and picked the car up and lifted the car off of him and drug the man out. It wasn't possible that he did that, but he did it. In war, that happens so many times. Had a friend, Ed Riley, and he lives in Phillips, Wisconsin. Eddie was in Vietnam War in 1966. He went into they went into one battle where there were 2,500 Marines going in that battle. And when they got there, there was 40,000 Viet Cong completely surrounded. They shot them to pieces. They had bombers going in and the helicopters going in and just raking the ground with fire all around them. Out of 2,500 men, only 51 survived. 2,449 were killed. And Ed ran out there and was trying to save his friends, and he was shot in the head and through the leg. He was covered with blood and smoke. There was nothing but fire. He said the skies were lit up for a month. They were entrenched there nearly a month. They were in that battle. The skies were just lit up with tracers and bombs constantly. The ground was constantly shaking. Nobody slept. You were just totally in a daze, fighting with adrenaline. He was covered with his own blood and the blood of all of his comrades around him. And he said the bad thing about, he said people would come to you and they say, and they were dying, and he'd say, tell my mother, tell my wife, tell my children I love them. The last words. And he said, you write it down on the piece of paper if you had, and you try to listen, and you try to get their telephone or their telephone number or their address and write it down for their last request. Horrible. Horrible. He was wounded. He was wounded for 8 days before they got him out of there. They finally got him out of there with helicopters. He said bullets were whizzing by him all the time, bouncing off the helicopter and everything else. He said, get in here, get in here. And he said, I'm all right, I can fight. This won't kill me. He was living on superhuman adrenaline all the time. He got in there and he finally passed out. And he said, he woke up days later in the hospital. He said, this beautiful blonde walking up. And she said, son, you're going to be all right. God walked him through it. And he had to call and he had to write letters and try to remember what each one of those said. The last love letter before they faced death. This is this man. This is Dives' love letter to you and to mankind. No, Father, Abraham, but if someone goes back from the dead, then they will repent. And I'm going to tell you what. Eddie faced death. Sergeant York faced death. He went back and Sergeant York wanted to build schools in that little place in Tennessee. He spent all his life trying to help others and trying to preach. He was a preacher. And he would go and speak. And every place in between the battles over there, he would be singing songs and preaching sermons. They called him the Christian soldier. Here's one man that's not a Christian. But I'm going to tell you something. Dives was a believer. When he died, he was a believer. And he did not want others to come to the same place. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses, Abraham said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, that's the Bible. Neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. This was a love letter from hell. He still loved his brothers. He did not want them to come with him. He did not want them to go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. This was his last will and testament after he had died. And God put it in his book. Eddie Riley had to send letters. They had to send letters and put the last dying words of these people. I'm sure Sergeant York did too. And Audie Murphy as he fought in the war. You have a love letter that was written to you from hell. And this is it. Dives says, don't come this way. Don't go this way. You don't have to go this way. Let's have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to turn it over to Brother David. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. If there's one out there in the web land, someplace in the world, or in this classroom that doesn't know you, I pray that you convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do not let them walk out of this classroom today lost and condemned to a devil's hell. Father, help them understand one thing in life, that we're all sinners and we have to call upon you for grace. We have to call upon you for grace. Because we're saved by grace. There's nothing in us that deserves to go to heaven. Only the merits of Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Jesus Christ as the creator of this world and the God of glory that took our place on the cross of Calvary, and we ask for forgiveness and ask you to forgive us of our sins, that we will be saved and we will be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.